today. You know, we're here gathered together, right? You could, it's as you might say, it's our custom, right? We're gathered here together worshiping God. We praise God on this day. We sing to Him both as a congregation and have those that sing special music, right? We learn about Him. We learn about Him and His ways. We read His Word. We learn about His Word. We fellowship together, right? And you could say, you know, on basically almost every seventh day of the week, we're gathered here together, right? And if anyone were to come in on this day, they would find us here. You know, and the few days that, you know, few seventh days of the week that we're not here, it's only because we're somewhere else doing the same thing, right? So it's something that we don't neglect, right? We come back every single seventh day of the week, come back here and worship God, praise God. But we know that the Christian world as a whole doesn't do these things on the seventh day, right? They don't do these things on the Sabbath day, right? Where we live in Bothell, we live very close to two very big churches. You know, I've probably 500 people or so on each of them. They're within about a mile or even less of our house. And of course, you know, as you can guess, they are very regular in their worship of God, right? They are there every Sunday, every first day of the week. So they don't gather today, but they do gather regularly on the first day of the week. And of course, this applies, as we know, to the vast majority of Christians today, right? They don't look on the seventh-day Sabbath as something that they are, you know, commanded to observe or that they should observe. Yeah, I don't know the percentage. I was looking at some numbers as far as Sunday-keeping Christians versus Sabbath-keeping Christians, and kind of the best I could tell is, like, at most 1% would be Sabbath-keeping Christians. Of course, there are a few large denominations that, like the Seventh-day Adventists, that make up a big portion of that. So if you look at, you know, in the world today, maybe one, maybe two, at very most, out of every 100 Christians are actually observing this day, right? Observing this day with us. And so what I want to look at today is basically, how did it happen, right? How did this day, you know, the seventh day Sabbath, which was obviously kept, you know, in Israel and was kept at the time of Christ, how did it happen that it got changed, or how did it happen that it was no longer important, or the church viewed it was, or the Christians of the day no longer viewed it as important? And looking through this, I want to look at kind of three different perspectives, right? Because there really are kind of three different things that you have to look at as to understand why the majority of Christians no longer keep the seventh day. So the first one that I'll go through is kind of the historical truth, right? We can look, and of course there's time periods that we don't know a lot about, but we can look at the early church from, you know, roughly 100 AD to 400 or 500 AD, when the church had, or the Catholic Church had completely gone away from the seventh-day Sabbath. We can look and understand, you know, that time period, what was going on, how it happened from a historical perspective. And then we'll also spend some time looking at what the Catholic explanation of why the Sabbath was done away with, and then also the kind of modern Protestant explanation of why the Sabbath was done away with. So to begin with, I'll go through this historical perspective, and maybe today I won't read quite as many scriptures as I normally do, but I want to set this up because it's one thing, you know, to know why we do what we do, but we also, and future sermon I'll go into that, but it's also important to understand why things change, right, and why others that profess to believe in the same book that we do actually believe different things, right? Because, you know, as you know, we are, you know, in the minority here, but we will have to one day explain why the Sabbath is so important, why, you know, the Sabbath is a critical part of God's plan, of God's word, and why He commands it. But what I want to look at today, as I said, is, you know, why did it change, right? It was actually something that didn't change necessarily very quickly, but in kind of the historical perspective, it changed very quickly after the apostles died, right? So after the apostolic age, it very quickly started to turn from a seventh-day Sabbath to keeping the first day of the week as the holy day. And so as I won't go through kind of the full history because it backs up very far, but really focus on what was happening in the Roman Empire at the time that of the early Christian church. And so when you look at the Roman Empire, it's very many different beliefs, of course, very pagan with very many different gods. But Sunday worship itself started to become more prevalent or more popular with one particular religion, which is the Mithraist. And it began kind of in around 100 BC. And the Mithraist religion was a mixture of several different religions. So it was a mixture of kind of an ancient Persian or the ancient Babylonian mystery religion, and also kind of a mixture of Greek paganism. And so that they believed in a Persian god called Mithra, and that was who they worshipped. And Mithra was worshipped in particular on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And why Mithraism is important is because it started to become, particularly right around the time of the first century AD, it started to become very popular, very prevalent in the Roman army, right? And as we know, the Roman army was one of the core centers of the Roman Empire, right? As the Roman army thought or as the Roman army did things, the whole empire would change, right? If you know, you read anything about history, Roman history in particular, most of the leaders, most of the emperors and generals who were in charge of Rome from about 200 BC up through when the empire finally fell, the leaders were actually primarily chosen by the army, right? There was some amount of passing it on from you know, relational perspective. But normally what would happen is that the empire's leadership would change because the army wanted it to change, right? And so as you know, you can see the Roman Empire or the Roman army had a huge influence on what the Roman Empire did. And so because of this, Mithraism, while it was never nearly as popular as some of the other religions, it was very popular within the Roman army. And so because of that, the emperors took a lot of care to make sure, or took a lot of interest in what was happening. And there were several powerful Roman emperors that were actually believers in this, like Marcus Aurelius, as you know, of course, one of the more famous Roman empires. There was a movie that he was at least made a part of, you know, several years back. But you know, he was one example of emperors that actually believed in Mithraism, and it was very popular all the way to about the 4th century, when it began to fade, primarily because of the rise of the Catholic Church and the Catholic religion. And so that's kind of the historical background, that when you look at the Roman Empire, one of the big power bases was primarily believing in worshiping their God on Sunday. And then when you kind of start coming up, and we'll look at the Christian perspective, but in 321 AD, the Emperor Constantine was the one who actually enacted the first civil law regarding Sunday worship. And I'll read from what this the civil law said, and I'm reading from Scoff's History of the Christian Church. It says, and this was the decree that the Emperor Constantine said, it says, on the venerable day of the sun, and notice this, right? Here is Constantine, of course, who was the one who made Christianity, per se, the official religion of Rome. When he makes this decree, it has nothing to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with Christianity or the Bible. He's very explicit that this is the day of the sun, right? So on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrate and the people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. In the country, however, people or persons engaged in agricultural work may freely and lawfully continue their pursuits, because it often happens that another day is not so suitable for grain growing or for vine planting, lest by neglecting the proper moment for such operations, the bounty of heaven should be lost. So we see here, you know, that from a silver perspective, the first day of the week or the day of the sun became the official day of rest, right? It was a day to rest and to worship the sun, right? That was the goal that Emperor Constantine had. And we can see that, you know, going a little bit further, that by the early 4th century, Sunday worship was not driven just by the civil leaders, but was starting to be driven by the Christian churches, right? As the Christian religion became closer to the Roman Empire, they became, you know, essentially in one accord, right? Trying to drive the movement from the seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday worship. It was just 4 years later where there was an official Christian attempt to tie Sunday worship to Christianity. And so in AD 325, the Pope at the time, Pope Sylvester, officially named Sunday the Lord's Day, right? So it wasn't actually until, you know, almost 300 years after the death of Christ, 225 years after the last apostle died, that Sunday was called the Lord's Day officially, right? Or that the church recognized that or called it the Lord's Day. And just a few years later, in AD 338, Eusebius, the court bishop of Constantine, wrote, "All things whatever that it was the duty to do on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, we have transferred to the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as more appropriately belonging to it." So we see here this progression from it being a civil command to now being both a civil and a religious command, and basically the seventh-day Sabbath being replaced by the church or the Catholic Church at the time as the official day of worship. And here, as we see, they basically said, whatever regulations, whatever rules, whatever you would do on the seventh-day Sabbath now has been transferred to the first day of the week, to the Lord's Day, as they call it. But it wasn't until about 30 years later that officially it was the practice of the church to outlaw the keeping of the Sabbath. So at the Council of Laodicea in 363 and 364 AD, the church made the official proclamation that they outlawed the keeping of the seventh-day Sabbath, and then continued to encourage the Catholic Church to use Sunday as the official day of worship and to, you know, as it was said, basically transfer everything that you would expect to happen on the Sabbath to have it transferred to the first day of the week. But there had actually been a progressive move in the early Christian church from moving from the seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday worship as early as the beginning of the second century AD. So you can imagine, you know, as we believe, the Apostle John died in the late, 90s AD. So just essentially right after the apostles, the last of the apostles died off, the early church began to move from the seventh-day Sabbath to worshiping on the first day of the week. And I'll read kind of a progressive set of quotes from what would be, believed to be the main leaders, the main particularly theological leaders of the church at the time, where you can see they progressively move from right after the death of John to all the way to the Council of Laodicea to believing in not the seventh-day Sabbath, but the first day of the week. And this is, these names are going to be hard, so I'll mispronounce a whole bunch of them. Ignatius of Antioch was believed to be the first major theological leader of the day to profess or to command that the first day of the week should be observed. And he had a letter to the Magnesians sometime before his death in 107 AD. So it was basically right after the time of John, where he says, Let us therefore no longer keep the Sabbath after the Jewish manner and rejoice in the days of idleness. And it goes on, and towards the end of this section of his letter, it says, after the observance of the Sabbath, let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as the festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all the days of the week. Looking forward to this, the prophet declared, to the end for the eighth day on which our life both sprang up again and the victory over death was obtained in Christ. So we see he was the first one to to basically command or recommend to one of the churches that they were to move from the seventh-day Sabbath to the first day of the week. And of course, there were others like Polycarp, who was a disciple of John himself, that argued against this move. But we see this progressive move of the leaders of the time to the Sunday worship. Another one, just a few decades later, in 140 AD, you had Justin Martyr say, "But Sunday is the day which we all hold our common assembly, because Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead." And then again, about 50 years later, in 194 AD, Clement of Alexandria, Egypt, said, "He, in fulfillment of the precept, according to the gospel, keeps the Lord's day when he abandons all evil disposition and assumes that of the Gnostic, glorifying the Lord's resurrection in himself." Right? And so, you know, as we go through these names, if you're familiar at all with the kind of early Christian church after 100 AD, these are the primary theologians of the time, right? And so they're pushing the church in one direction, right? And again, in 200 AD, Tertullian in Africa said, "We solemnize the day after Saturday in contradiction to those who call this day their Sabbath," right? So again, recommending Sunday worship instead of worshiping on the Sabbath. And then in 250 AD, you have Crippian, the bishop of Carthage in Africa, says, "The eighth day, that is the first day after the Sabbath and the Lord's day." All right, so again, recommending what day is to be kept. And then in again in 250 AD, from the Apostolic Constitution, so this was an early collection of writings that says, "On the day of our Lord's resurrection, which is the Lord's day, meet more diligently," right? So again, recommending this. And then you have Antalius, bishop of Laodicea in Asia Minor in 270 AD, say, "Our regard for the Lord's resurrection, which took place on the Lord's day, will lead us to celebrate it," right? So again, recommending the Sunday worship. And then in 306 AD, you have Peter, who was bishop of Alexandria in Egypt, say, "But in the Lord's day we celebrate as the day of joy, because on it he rose again." And then Saint Augustine says, in an early 5th century, it says, "The day now known as the Lord's day, the eighth, namely, which is also the first day of the week." So we see here that, right, by the time of Constantine's civil law and Pope Sylvester's officially naming Sunday the Lord's Day, and then the Council of Laodicea, there had been a 200-year move from the seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday worship, right? So when you look at kind of the historical context of the day, you have a, you know, very pagan religion that was very powerful, very popular in the Roman religion, being taken on, being brought into the church over a 200-year period, to the point where the church, you know, at the Council of Laodicea, not only recommended that was the day, but actually outlawed Sabbath worship, right? And so this is kind of the historical context, you could say, of the Christian world's move from the seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday worship, right? It happened, as I said, you know, over 200 years, but when you look at kind of the full history of the Christian religion, it happened very early on, right? It was not something that took a long time, but it was something that crept in from almost the earliest days after the apostles had moved on from the scene. So now I want to start looking at the theological perspectives of why the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church explain or argue that the seventh-day Sabbath has been done away with and has been moved to the first day of the week. And we'll first look at the Catholic one, because it's a very simple explanation, right? They are very clear in why it was moved, and they're very clear that it has no biblical basis. And basically their explanation is that the Pope has the power to change the Sabbath day. He has the power to change any law of God, and so the Pope decided that that was what they would do. So I'll read a couple of quotes from the Catholic Church, and there's many of these, right? You can go and find, you know, dozens of these, but I'll read a couple of these. So it says, The Pope has power to change times, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, even the precepts of Christ. Can you imagine that? A man, you know, basically being able to change what Christ himself said, right? It's not even changing what the apostle said or anything like that, being able to change the very words of Christ. And it goes on, it says, the Pope has the authority and has often exercised it to dispense with the command of Christ. And so this is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And another one, which is more recent, but about 140 years ago, it says, this is from Thomas Enright, who was president of the Roman Catholic College in Kansas City. And this is what he wrote on February 18, 1884. It says, "Prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is the law of the Catholic Church alone. The Catholic Church says, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church." And it's very interesting because right around this time, you actually see a lot of these quotes in kind of the late 1800s, because the Catholic Church was making a play again for the Protestants to be brought back into the fold. And one of the primary arguments they made was that because they had changed many things, including the Sabbath day, that you couldn't find proof, right? And this we would agree, right? You couldn't find proof in the Bible that the words alone changed the day from Sabbath to Sunday, right? There was no way in the Bible you could prove it. There's nothing that showed this, but it was the power of the Catholic Church alone that changed this command. And so that if you are Protestant, keeping keeping Sunday as your day of worship, you could only do it by the authority of the Catholic Church. So why weren't you in the Catholic Church? Because you were acknowledging their power. Right? And so it's very interesting here that we would, you know, very much agree with them, that there's no way that you can prove in the Bible that you're bound to keep Sunday holy, but it was the Sabbath. And of course, we would disagree that a man would be able to change the very precepts of Christ. But that is, you know, what they believe. And we can go on. I'll read one more where, again, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and this one is specific about the third commandment. If you recall, the Catholic Church has slightly different numbering of the Ten Commandments than we do. So the holy or the Sabbath day commandment for them is actually the third commandment, not the fourth. But I'll read kind of the conclusion of this section of the Catechism, where it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy," from Deuteronomy 5:12. "The seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord," and this is Exodus 31:15. And it says, "The Sabbath, which represents the completion of the first creation, has been replaced by Sunday, which recalls the new creation inaugurated by the resurrection of Christ. The church celebrates the day of Christ's resurrection on the eighth day. Sunday, which is rightly called the Lord's Day. Sunday is to be observed as the foremost holy day of obligation in the universal church. On Sundays and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are bound to participate in the Mass. On Sundays and other holy days of obligations, the faithful are bound to abstain from those labors and business concerns which impede the worship to be rendered to God, the joy which is proper to the Lord's Day, and the proper relaxation of mind and body. The institution of Sunday helps all to be allowed sufficient rest and leisure to cultivate their cultural, social, and religious lives. Every Christian should avoid making unnecessary demands on others that would hinder them from observing the Lord's Day." Right, and so as we can see here, right, they of course have just replaced the seventh-day Sabbath and do it very explicitly, right? They say, you know, we keep part of that command, right? You're not to work, you're to rest, but we don't keep another part because we decided to change it, right? The Pope decided to change it and had the power to change it. So it's very interesting. It's not like they're doing away with that command completely. They just changed a part of it, changed the part that they wanted to change. And they, as I said, use this as proof that the Protestant churches of the day actually are bound to obey the Pope because they are acknowledging the Pope's power to change the very words of Christ. And I'll read another one, which is it's a book called An Abridgment of the Christian Doctrine. And as I said, there was a big push in the 1800s to prove to the Protestants that they had to come back to the Catholic Church because they were already following and acknowledged that they were under the power of the Pope. And so here, from that book on page 58, and the book was written by Reverend Henry Tuberville, it says, "How prove you that the church hath power to change command, feast, and holy days?" It says, "By the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, and therefore they fondly contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly and breaking most other feasts commanded by the same church." Right, so they're here, you know, he's making the argument that the Protestants should be following the commands of the Catholic Church. And it says, "How prove you that? Because by keeping Sunday, they acknowledge the church's power to ordain feasts and to command them under sin, and by not keeping the rest of the feast by her commanded, they again deny, in fact, the same power." Right, and so we see here that the Catholic Church is very clear, you know, very direct on what they believe, you know, why they were able to change from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day of the week, or Sunday as their day of worship. And again, right, the question as we look at that explanation, right, are we going to follow man or are we going to follow God's word? And I'll just give a few scriptures which show, you know, the very clear proof that God's word tells us that we aren't to follow men's doctrines. And of course, you know, if they believe that they have the power to change Christ's very words, it's hard to argue with them. But as we look at it, and we, you know, of course, don't believe in the power of the Pope to change Christ's very words, then it's clear that Sunday, from their explanation, cannot be the day of worship. And actually, from their explanation, that the Sabbath, because it is in the Bible and biblical as they state, would be the right day to worship. So, you know, you have Matthew, you know, Christ himself in Matthew 15:7-9, of course, talking to the Pharisees, but it's not that he's applying this just to the Pharisees, right? What he's about to say applies to everything. It says in Matthew 15:7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Right? And you could say the same thing about the Catholic Church, right? They profess to believe in Christ. They profess to believe in God. They profess to worship them, right? But it says in verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Right? What more is, you know, being able to change the day of worship from the seventh day to the first day of the week but a commandment of man, right? You know, the Pope, of course, is a man like any other man. He's not God in the flesh as Christ was, and so they have no power or authority to change what the very commands of God are. And we also see that this was actually prophesied in the book of Daniel, that this would take place. Right? So in Daniel 7:23-25, that's Daniel 7:27, verse 23 through 25, it says, "Thus he said," and this being in the section of the book talking about the beast of the beast of Daniel, that he was explaining what this vision meant. And so here he's on the fourth beast, which we believe to mean the Roman Empire. So the timeline aligns. It says in verse 23, "Thus he said, 'The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from their kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first one and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." Right? So we see here, right, that it was actually prophesied that there would be ones who arise that would try to change the times, try to change the laws that were given and ordained by God himself. And so that's, you know, as you could say, kind of the Catholic belief in why Sunday is the proper day of worship. Now, when you look at the Protestants, of course, you know, they have broken away from the Catholic Church, and so they, of course, can't rely on the power or the authority of the Pope to change days, and so they try to back into their justification of Sunday worship from the Bible, right? And so they do use, you know, many different arguments, and several are very broad and kind of interconnected with different things that I won't go into much detail here, but, you know, things like the law is done away with so you don't have to keep the Sabbath, or that, you know, in Christ you have freedom to do what you want, right? And we've, you know, many times looked at those, and each of those would be a message in itself. But there are really three scriptures in particular that they use as very direct justification of why they believe that the Bible itself has changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. The first being Galatians 4:9-10, and I'll read a little bit more, but it's in particular Galatians 4:9-10 that they hone in on as one of their justifications. So here we'll read Galatians 4:8-11. It says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather have known are known by God, how is it that you have turned again to the weak and beggarly thing or beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Right, and so here Paul is preaching to the church in Galatians, of course. But as I said, they particularly hone in on verses 9 and 10. And I'll just read those two specifically. It says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years," right? So the Protestants hone in on this verse 10, where they say, see, observing days, that means the Sabbaths, right? Months, seasons, years are also part of the reasons why they would, you know, not believe in keeping the holy days and other things. So you see, this is one of the first major ones, but there's a few big problems with using this scripture in particular. The first, and actually this is kind of universal across all of these scriptures, is there's no direct mention of the Sabbath, right? If you look at this, the Sabbath was a major command. You saw Christ observe the Sabbath. You see in the Bible Paul observing the Sabbath. You see the other apostles observing the Sabbath. And if you were to change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week, how could you do it without directly mentioning the Sabbath, right? Here, it leaves a lot of room for interpretation to say days equals the Sabbath. And actually, as we'll see, that in this context, it's almost impossible that Paul writing here is talking about the Sabbath and the holy days. But the first kind of major problem of this, as I said, is that there's no direct mention of the Sabbath. It doesn't say that the Sabbath is what he's discussing. Then the other thing where it says where there's a problem with this is in where it talks about in verse 9, it says, "to which you desire again to be in bondage." And you can kind of go through that maybe very quickly and not see how it would be relevant here. But you have to remember that the church in Galatian, they're a Gentile church, right? They're not a Jewish church, right? They're not predominantly Jewish. They would have been almost exclusively Gentiles. And so when Paul here is saying you desire again to be in bondage, they weren't, you know, Sabbath-keeping church, or they weren't Sabbath-keeping people before. So they, you know, it doesn't make sense where he's saying you're going back into bondage for something that they never kept to begin with, right? Here they you know, in the context of this, it has to be something that they actually were doing before their conversion, not after their conversion. And so again, this is kind of the second major problem is when you look at these scriptures and think about the historical context that Paul's writing, he couldn't be talking about the Sabbath because they couldn't desire again to keep the Sabbath because they had never kept it before their conversion. And then the third big one here, I think, which is interesting because they use this, and it makes no sense out of the context of this, where it talks about, in verse 9, it says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Where in God's word is God's law called weak or beggarly, right? You would have to see Paul repeatedly calling things from God's word weak and beggarly, right? But what do we read from the rest of Paul's writing, right? As I say, this would be a major change in what he's talked about in every other book that he wrote, and would of course need very significant explanation if this is what it was actually referring to, right? Because we see in everywhere else that God's law is not associated with weakness or beggarly things, but is associated with what? Love, righteousness, holiness, right? Almost the exact opposite of weak and beggarly. So how could he, you know, all of a sudden switch from talking about God's law as being, you know, love, righteousness, holiness, to now saying that it's weak and beggarly elements of what, you know, they at the time believed? So again, it just doesn't make sense that this could be used as an explanation for why you would change the seventh-day Sabbath. And we'll also read here in the Expositor's Bible Commentary where it talks about the context or a more proper context for this verse. It says, it would seem that in Paul's time that stoicheia, which is these days and times and whatnot, referred to the sun, moon, stars, and planets, all of them associated with gods or goddesses, and because they regulated the progression of the calendar, also associated with the great pagan festivals honoring the gods. In Paul's view, these gods were demons. Hence, he would be thinking of a demonic bondage in which the Galatians had indeed been held prior to the proclamation of the gospel. Right, so we see here that, you know, in this context, that from a historical context, what makes the more sense is that where it talks about these observing the days and months and seasons and years, as particularly as it's in the context of they're moving back towards it, is it's not that he's talking about the seventh-day Sabbath, but he's talking about the festivals, the things that they celebrated before they came into the church, before they understood the Sabbath, the kind of the value of the Sabbath, what you would get out of the Sabbath, and God's command to keep the Sabbath. Right? And if you think about it, this would be weak and beggarly things, right? Because, you know, here it is, you have an all-powerful God who commands you to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And what are they moving back to? Weak and beggarly things, which are days that are kept not celebrating or not commanded by an all-powerful God, but celebrated by, you know, as Paul talks many times about things of stone, things made of gold, things made of physical things, not real gods, but weak and beggarly things, right? That they had originally believed in not the living God, but in dead gods, right? Gods that were made by hands. And so when you think about it in this context, or you look at it in this context, it's very clear that these weak and beggarly things are talking about the exact opposite of what the Protestants believe, right? Because, you know, even though it's not here explicitly, as I said, Sunday keeping at the time was very associated with pagan religion, or at least certain pagan religions, and would have been very prominent at that time, you know, anywhere that the Roman army was. And so, you know, the more likely thing he is arguing against is not keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, but keeping Sunday as the day of worship, because there was no biblical basis for it, right? It was not tied to our living God, but tied to these dead gods, these idols, these, you know, the things that the pagans worshiped. So we can see easily that this scripture you know, can't be used as proof or justification from switching from the seventh-day Sabbath to the Sunday worship, right? Not even in the context of, hey, I'll bring together three or four or five verses in the weight of all of them. This is clearly not talking about the seventh-day Sabbath, but talking about other things that the church in Galatians at that point had obviously believed before they became converted. The second scripture that Protestants use are Romans 14:5-6. And again, I'll read more than Romans 14:5-6, because part of the problem in all of their usage of these scriptures is that they just take out one or two scriptures, right? They miss the whole context that Paul is writing in, and they just pick out a few things which even by themselves are not very clear that Paul was changing these times or you know, changing from the seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday. But, you know, especially in context, it becomes completely, illogical that this is what he's talking about. So here I'll read Romans 14:1-6. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." And then in verse 4 it says, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." And then in verse 5 it says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks." So again, as I said, one of the major problems with this is, again, in these verses, you know, all six of them, but in particular verses 5 and 6, there's no mention of the Sabbath, right? Again, if Paul was doing away with the Sabbath, he would explicitly talk about it. Paul talks about the Sabbath, right? He talks about it in many places in his epistles, but here he doesn't talk about it. He talks about just observing the day, right? What day is that? You know, Paul, particularly being a Pharisee, you know, before his conversion, was very particular about calling the seventh day the Sabbath, right? This would have been his habit. This would have been the natural thing for him to do. He wouldn't just have called it a day, right? So that's the first, is that the Sabbath is actually not even, you know, explicitly mentioned here. It's just, you know, at best you can make a leap from calling it the day to being the Sabbath. The second is when we, you know, start in verse 1, and this is why it's in particular important to look at it in the context. Paul sets the context that this is disputes not about clear things or not disputes about changes in the law, but it's disputes about doubtful things. Think about that. Think about what he's saying here. In verse 1, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." You know, what is a doubtful thing, right? In the context of, you know, Christianity, doubtful things would be things that aren't explicitly, you know, commanded in the Bible, right? And we know the context of the day that, you know, you had the Jewish religion that had added all kinds of things to the law of God, right? Had added all kinds of regulations and rules on top. And so when you look at these doubtful things, it's not doubtful that God commanded the seventh-day Sabbath. Right? It's very clear that he commanded these things. So, in this context, these disputes that Paul is talking about has to be something that's not clear in the Bible, has to be something that's not explicitly commanded. It has to be something that, you know, is something where there's reasonable doubt that it's not true. And this is what he's talking about, right? He's talking about doubtful things. And again, I'll go to the Expositor's Bible Commentary where it says, The close contextual association with eating, right? So again, if you look at the full context, what Paul is talking about here is eating, right? It says, suggests that Paul has in mind a special day set apart for the observance as a time for fasting or for a time, for a time for feasting or as a time for fasting. And this is volume 10, page 146, where it talks about this. Right, so it becomes apparent that Paul isn't talking about the Sabbath, but rather he's talking about how, you know, the church in Rome, and again, thinking about the context of the church in Rome, the Roman church was a mixed church, right? There were many Jews there. You know, of course, Paul himself was there for a while. And then there were many Gentiles. So it was a church that was mixing many different backgrounds, many different prior beliefs. And you can only imagine when that happens, people come in with those beliefs and try to impose them on, you know, what the clear words of God say. And so when you see here, you know, Paul is talking about not the Sabbath, but most likely, you know, what day should be used for either fasting or abstaining from certain foods, right? So it's likely talking about more about fasting and whether you had to, you know, fast on a particular day. And particularly the Jews of the time, many of the Jews would pick one day a week that was their fast day. And so you could see in this mixed church that they were, you know, and we see other examples where the Jews try to bring in kind of their own physical commands, their own commands that they had made up into the church. And everywhere that they do that, Paul rebukes them, right? Paul says, no, we have to follow the clear commands of God, not your made-up laws, not your made-up regulations. And so we see that, you know, Paul nowhere else talks about, you know, changing the law of God, but he frequently talks about, you know, the Jews not imposing, you know, their kind of background beliefs that weren't biblical on the Gentiles. So again, what Paul is saying here is that the focus shouldn't be on man's commandments, right? It's a different man, right? In this case, these were Jewish men who were imposing their commands, not, you know, not the Pope. But again, he's saying, you know, don't focus on man's commands. What you focus on is a pure word of God, right? The commandments that are clear, that are not doubtful in God's word. That is what you're to focus on, not give extra special, you know, emphasis on things that more or less people just make up, right? And here he says, right, it's not that it's bad that, you know, at the time, whoever was laying out specific days for them to fast, it's not that he was saying that that's wrong, right? If that's what's helpful for them, then that's good. Because, of course, God commands us to fast, right? But what's not right is for you to impose, you know, something that might work for you onto someone else when it's not biblical. Right, you can't go and like make that leap that says, "Oh, I'm doing it this way, so you have to do it this way." No, you know, if that's what works for you, that's what you should do. But if it's not in the Bible, if it's not clear in the Bible, then you can't impose that on other people. And so, this is what it's talking about. And in particular, you know, where it says in verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." You can see why this is very important, right? So for a new person that's coming in, and then you start giving them all these extra biblical rules and regulations, it can quickly become a burden to them, right? It can cause them to lose sight of the most important things or just completely go outside of the faith, right? And so you can see why this is very important and why Paul would be focusing on it. But again, you know, in the context, there's nothing here that even leads you to believe that this is talking about doing away with the Sabbath. And as I said, you know, this extra biblical set of rules were something that, you know, Christ, of course, battled the Pharisees against, and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter did as well. So again, rather than Paul telling them to observe something new, what he's saying is, you know, follow the example of Christ himself, who didn't hold himself, you know, into account for these extra biblical rules. So again, you know, Romans can't be used to justify the changing of the observance of the seventh day Sabbath. The last one here is in Colossians 2:16 through 17. It says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but a substance is of Christ. And so here we see, you know, again, not clearly talked about that this is the seventh day Sabbath. What it says is regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. But when you see here, actually the most important part of this is he isn't saying don't observe the Sabbath, right? He's saying don't let anyone judge you in how you observe the Sabbath, right? And again, this is something that Paul and Christ himself frequently battled against, right? You can remember the examples of Christ battling the Pharisees, right? He rebuked them when they made issues of the apostles plucking the heads of grain from the field, right? And here, you know, notice the apostles weren't, you know, reaping the whole field. They were just going through and plucking, you know, a few heads of grain to eat at the time. And so, you know, Christ is saying you can't impose your beliefs, telling the Pharisees, on other people. And you know, numerous examples of the Pharisees having conflict with Christ as for him healing on the Sabbath and other issues. And so we see here, right, what Paul is saying is actually very much in alignment with what Christ said. You know, he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. He's saying not don't keep those, but he's saying don't let people impose their own ideas, their own views, their own rules and regulations on how you observe those things, right? This is what Paul is talking about, not doing away with the Sabbath or, you know, any of the other laws of God. So again, we see, you know, these scriptures, all three of them are discussing different issues than the Sabbath itself, right? And there's no way that you can, you know, make the leap from what these scriptures say to, you know, changing the day of worship from the seventh day to Sunday. All right, and as we saw with the Catholics, right, they were very clear. There's nowhere in the Bible that this change was discussed. There's nowhere in the Bible that this change was made. And so, you know, as we see this, you know, is the reason why we can't use these examples or we can't use these arguments for changing from this seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday worship. And next time when I speak, I'll go into kind of what we believe and why we believe. But this is, I think, a very important one to understand what other people believe, what arguments they use, what explanations they use, and making sure that we can, you know, in discussions or even within ourselves, be very clear why those aren't, you know, biblically based, why those aren't ones that we can follow. And so just to close, what I want to do is because I didn't spend much time on it, I do want to just read the fundamental belief statement number 10, the Sabbath, on what we believe about the Sabbath. It says, we believe that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord of God. On this day, we are commanded to rest from our labors and worship God, following the teachings and examples of Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament church.